This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
As we all know, as a ministry, we've been praying the entire month of February with a focus on strategic victories. Brad Benga has been teaching us daily, providing us with what I call keys and strategies that will ensure that all our visions, all our dreams that God has laid in our hearts will succeed. There is a lot that we've learned. Building a pack, winning first in the Spirit, forgetting distractions. We've learned so many things, so many things. Pastor Ayo taught us yesterday about the importance of having the right perspective. I would like to add to this growing list of strategies and address the topic, gaining mastery. I want to address the topic, gaining mastery. Gaining mastery means achieving a deep, comprehensive understanding and high-level proficiency in a particular skill, subject, or field. It involves not just knowing something at the surface level. It means you have to be deep. It means you have to be extremely knowledgeable about that thing so that you'll be able to apply, adapt, and innovate within that area with confidence and expertise. That is what gaining mastery is. And that is a strategy that will set us apart. And I hope that at the end of this conversation, we are ready to do that. As we continue to push forward, as we continue to drive and execute the vision and dream that the Lord has laid in our hearts, it is vital that as we, as believers, differentiate ourselves by gaining mastery in whatever God has placed in our hands. Whatever God has placed in your hands, believe me, is something that God wants you to do differently. There might be so many people in the world who is doing what God has laid in your heart, but God wants to be able to separate and differentiate you from the pack. Differentiate you from everyone else who has that as an idea or something. If God has in his mind that you will start a ministry attending to the poor, believe me, you're not the first person who has had that. But there is a space that God wants you to fill specifically and different from all the other people who have decided that that is what they want to do. And God wants you to do it differently. He wants you to be a master in whatever he has set your hands on. Mastery typically would require you to do the following things. Mastery require deliberate practice, meaning continuous learning and refinement through focused efforts. Mastery will require you to have experience, which is the practical application over time of what you know. Mastery will require something that I've heard Brad Benga talk about, Pastor, I even talked about it yesterday, require critical thinking. The ability to analyze, to synthesize, to apply knowledge in different contexts. Mastery will require you to be adaptable. Adaptability, meaning being able to adjust to new challenges or environments. Mastery will require you to teach or lead, which is the ability to guide others, which often reinforces your mastery. Our anchor text will be taken from the book of Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 5. And I'll be reading from the NLT version. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, expertise in all types of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones, and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft." The last line of this passage is what we're going to spend time on today. By now, I believe that all of us have been sidded with our dreams and our visions, and we're chasing those dreams and visions. There is purpose that is bubbling in your heart, and you're working on birthing that purpose. For some, it might be a new business. For some, it is a business in a field that you've stumbled into, or in a field you devoted your entire life to. It can be in ministry, or it can be in the marketplace. No matter the field, industry, or sector, you and I will agree that there are some people who are extremely good at what they do, some that are average at what they do, and some that are just outright bad. I'm sure if I ask someone who lives in Lagos or any city or any major city in the world to give a recommendation for a caterer, a makeup artist, a party hall, a mall, or even a church, they can give recommendations that fall under great, average, or outright bad. So as we're embarking on executing our visions, which of the categories that I mentioned do you think God wants us to fall under? There is only one answer here. It goes without saying that God wants us to be great at what he has set before us. If you think I'm lying, look at how God described Bezalel in our text. God said he is a master craftsman and a master at every craft. Some context here. This was shortly after when God was describing Bezalel. The time in history was the time shortly after the children of Israel had left Egypt and were at Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, we will see that this was described as exactly 2 months after they had left Egypt. God called Moses to Mount Sinai and was giving him the commandments and other instructions about how the tabernacle, the ark, and other things will have to be made. This was the vision that God had given to Moses, and it would require not just any type of skill to accomplish this vision, not any type of skill. Similarly, the vision that God has placed in your heart and mind will require not just any type of skill to accomplish it. It will require someone with specific skill sets, a specific experience, and not only experience, but someone who is on top of their game. Someone who has studied themselves approved. So here we essentially see God telling Moses that he has chosen Bezalel to be the head in building all he has commanded Moses to do. And God had to back up his choice. God basically had to co-sign Bezalel as a master in his craft. God didn't just say, I have chosen so and so. He had to qualify why Bezalel was his choice. God essentially bragged about the skills that Bezalel had. Imagine how skillful Bezalel had to be for God to co-sign him and brag about him. This shows that whatever God has called you to do, whatever vision he has laid in your heart, there is only one way you can execute it. You have to do it well. To be able to do it well, you need to gain mastery of that which is in your hand. Essentially, another way to explain it is to say that you have to become the authority figure in what God has called you to do. For example, I studied English in university. And for anyone who studied English or literature, one of the authority figures in this field is Wole Soyinka. There is no way you can argue it. He has firmly established himself in the literary field and gotten all the best accolades that comes with that field. And this cannot be questioned. In sports, specifically in football, we can say Ronaldo, Messi, David Beckham, all those folks are authority figures and no one would argue. So likewise, without argument, God wants you and I to become authority figures who have gained mastery in what he has laid in our hearts to do. So when your field is being discussed and they are mentioning the top people in such a field, your name should be in that list. That is the goal. Your name should be in that list in your neighborhood, in your town, in your city, in your country, in the world. That is the goal. Think about who our God is and what he himself had created in the beginning. God created the heavens, he made the earth, he made you and I. And the Bible recorded that everything he made was amazing. As a matter of fact, we are still in awe and wonder now, when we see the great things that God has made. You look at the mountains, you'll be like, if you are someone that truly appreciates the wonder of God, you will see a mountain and be like, why did you create it that way? We are still in awe and wonder now when we see the great things that God made. And that same God, who is a creative life force and genius, looked at one man and called him a master. So clearly, our title character, Bezalel, must have been out of this world, fantastic at what he does, for our God to call him a master at every craft. I put it to you that God wants to brag about you and I in the same way. And he has called each and every one of us to gain mastery in what he has put in our hands. He wants us to be excellent. He wants you to be at the very top of your game. That is what he wants. So what vision are you pursuing? Is it ministry? Is it a career? Is it business? Do you have a vision that is so large that sometimes you worry about how you will accomplish it? Whatever that vision is, whatever the Lord has called you to do, the Lord wants you to gain mastery in it and be excellent at it. We find so many Christians, so many believers who prefer to pray fervently and not take action or do the work that is required to be very good at what they are doing. Don't get me wrong, prayer is great. And there are results when we pray. As a ministry, we have copious number of results. So I am not arguing against prayer. But what I'm saying is, if you do not put in the work and aspire to be the very best in what you're doing as empowered by God, you will be shocked that your vision would either not be effectively executed or not executed at all. That is why the Bible says in James 2:26 that faith without work is essentially dead. Meaning it is not enough to pray or believe that what you want will happen. You also need to take action. And one of the things you do while believing is building up yourself, mastering your area of influence, mastering your gifts. That is taking some action. If you look at how we described mastery in the beginning, we said mastery typically requires deliberate practice. It is the continuous learning and refinement through focused effort. It is experience, which is the practical application over time of what you know, which means you are testing what you have learned while practicing in the field and gaining practical experience from it. We also said that mastery requires critical thinking, which is the ability to analyze and apply knowledge in different contexts. So when you are building experience, you will start to realize that you practice in one way, but in the real life application of what you've practiced, there are different nuances to it. So critical thinking is how you compartmentalize this knowledge into its different parts. For example, if you play tennis, right, and you practice on a grass court, and that is when you've been practicing on grass court. And then on the day of your first competition, they tell you you are going to play on a clay court. You will realize quickly that what you learned on grass might not always work for you on clay. Critical thinking is how you start to form compartments in your head of which of the skills fall into different buckets. So you go back, you practice on clay, you understand the nuance, and you will now split it into context and say, this is how I serve when I play on clay. This is how I serve when I play on grass. You put it into context. That is critical thinking. And then we also said that mastery typically requires adaptability. Adaptability is how you adjust to new challenges and environments by leveraging those compartments and the buckets you have built during critical thinking. And like we said, critical thinking also requires you to teach or lead. It is the ability to guide others based on your experience and the richness you have added through critical thinking and adaptability. This will definitely make you a better master in your field. The more you teach, the more people question your knowledge, the more you adapt again, the more you go back to critical thinking, and the more you reinforce, and then you become a master. Some say that it takes about 10,000 hours of practice to gain mastery of everything. 10,000 hours, in practical terms, is a year and 51 days. So to become a master in something, it takes dedicating 1 year and 51 days consistently and consciously to building of knowledge and skill for you to become a master in that subject. The first time that I heard about this rule, this 10,000 hours rule, was in association with David Beckham. He is often cited as an example of the 10,000 hour rule, a concept that was made popular by the writer Malcolm Gladwell in his book, The Outliers. This concept suggests that achieving expertise, world-class expertise in any field, requires approximately 10,000 hours of deliberate practice. That is that word again. Deliberate practice is the first thing you need to do while you're building mastery. They used to talk about when David Beckham was in his youth camp, in Manchester United youth camp, that he will practice over and over again. After everyone has gone home, he will practice over and over and over and over again, up to 100 free kicks daily. So in essence, you will see that his free kick and his passing ability that became so accurate wasn't something that he had innately. It wasn't like he was born and then they gave back to him with football in his leg. No, he practiced it regularly. This consistent, focused practice over a long period of time is what led to him being an authority figure in his field. That is mastery. If we go back to Bezalel, the central character in our text, he was called a master of his craft by God. Peradventure, you might want to take offense with this and be slightly defensive and say, why won't Bezalel be a master? It was recorded that God said that I have filled him with the Spirit of God and given him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of craft. So essentially, you can say God slanted things in Bezalel's favor. So of course, it was easy for him to gain mastery. My response back to you is this. Where do you think he fashioned these skills? Yes, God gave him wisdom. God gave him the intellect. God gave him the ability as well as the enabler, meaning his spirit, so that he gained mastery. But exactly where did Bezalel develop these skills? If you read your Bible, you will see it wasn't really recorded. God just talked about him. But I know that as we read our Bible with active imagination, so as you are imagining it, you will think we are scholars. We can make logical inference and think about the situation. Earlier, I referenced that the fact that in Exodus 19, it was recorded that at this point in the journey of the children of Israel, they had just left Egypt 2 months prior and had been moving in the wilderness essentially for 2 months. In those 2 months, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had murmured against God because they were hungry and cried for hunger. So it is safe to say that our central character, Bezalel, wasn't practicing any of these crafts in 2 months. In these 2 months, like the children of Israel, he was hungry. Like all of them, he was looking for water. He was also murmuring against God. I'll be bold and also say he cared more about ensuring that his family was catered for than being a craftsman. But still, when the time for his announcement came, God still called him a master of his craft. So it stands to reason that he had mastered his craft at a point before. So where was that? If the Bible recorded that 2 months prior to this point in the story, the children of Israel were in Egypt, clearly Bezalel was also a slave in Egypt. And this is where he mastered his craft. He mastered it under the lash of the slave master. He mastered this craft under the unyielding sun, building the pyramids. He mastered it building all the monuments that we are still digging. Archaeologists are still digging those monuments out today. That is where he built his craft. The Pharaoh who ruled during the time of the children of Israel was Ramses II. And it was recorded that this was at the height of the Egyptian empire. Ramses II is often regarded as the greatest, most celebrated, and most powerful Pharaoh of the Egyptian New Kingdom. That using the word New Kingdom is key, which itself was the most powerful period of ancient Egypt. History records that his grandfather, Ramses I, was just a military commander who succeeded the Pharaoh before him, right? That was the old kingdom. Ramses II is the one who ushered the new kingdom. And Ramses I was the Pharaoh through in the time of Joseph. It was all the work that Joseph did, buying the land from the people who wanted to buy grain during the famine, that laid the foundation for Egypt to become the empire that Ramses II, who is documented in the time of the children of Israel, inherited. What does a king do that who inherits a new empire? He will build monuments. He will build cities. He will build a legacy that can tell his story. It was during this period of growth in Egypt that is beautiful on the outside, but very, very terrible and horrible for the people who are building it. It was during this period that Bezalel learned his craft. If you remember the story of how the children of Israel were complaining to Solomon after they had worked for David, and they said, we have been under lash by your father. By Solomon, I think it was Rehoboam, after Solomon, that were complaining that we had been under lash. After we built for David, we built for Solomon. Can you let us rest? It was a similar thing that the children of Israel went under in Pharaoh. But imagine, they were not children of Egypt. They were children of Israel. They were essentially slaves. Think about how the children of Israel complained in their own country and compare that to how they would have complained in a place where they were considered slaves. This was the period that Bezalel learned his craft. So in essence, he had the ample opportunity to practice his craft and master it. And from the biblical accounts, like I said, the children of Israel had it very rough. They were lashed, they were killed, they were maltreated. But still in all of that, Bezalel mastered his craft. So what will make a man in that difficult period want to be the master in what he's doing? What will give that kind of a man inspiration to continue to do better? He must have had a vision to be very good at what he does. He must have had a vision that was seated in his heart that transcended what was around him. While others were complaining about the slave yoke, he was imagining how he could rise in the ranks by gaining mastery. And he rose. He rose so much that God noticed him. He was so good that when time came for God to have a tabernacle built, it was only Bezalel that God was confident enough to call by name as someone who could complete this complex task. Why? Because he had gained mastery when it mattered. Okay. It wasn't just Bezalel, right? God also named Oholiab to support him. But you get the point. I said that. That is for my Bible scholars who will say it wasn't just Bezalel. But you understand, you get the point. Bezalel was the central character in that phrase. God talked about Bezalel and then said, okay, let's bring Oholiab. It will support him. But he was a supporting character. Bezalel was the main character. When no one else was looking or taking notice, he was building his skills. He was getting better. He did not tire of learning. It was recorded that he switched from one thing to another quite often. And there was time to do this. Construction in Egypt was non-stop. When he finished mastering his work, mastering woodwork, he switched to metal work. And when he had mastered metal work, he switched to woodwork. See how he was described again. It was described that he was a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, expert with working in silver, expert in working in bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. The guy did it all. There's some of us that even if it was just gold, to master that one gold, no problem. But this guy mastered gold, he mastered silver, he mastered bronze, he then moved to working with gemstones and working with carving wood. Why would God call him a master? It was obvious that he painstakingly and diligently gained mastery in all of these things. Aya Pandi. And what does the Bible say about a man who is diligent in Proverbs? KJV says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. NIV says it even more interestingly. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. See a man skilled in their work. They will serve before kings, and not before officials of low rank. Believe me, it wasn't recorded in the Bible, but I can tell you that this was Bezalel's story even before God announced him to Moses. He was already risen. He had risen. A man that was skilled in gold, silver, bronze. That was the raging technologies of the time. Till today, we are still digging out the work of ancient Egypt, Andy, and we are looking at them and saying, the work is amazing. This was where Bezalel discovered his craft. And Bezalel, being diligent, was recognized, not just by any king. Yes, it was recognized by officials of high rank in Egypt, but also Kande, Erusa, Piandarote, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, also recognized him. This is what happens when you and I gain mastery. It brings recognition. But you know that there is one difference between Bezalel and you and I. Despite all that, he didn't know the Lord. What am I saying? If you remember when Moses went back to Israel, he had to reacquaint the children of Israel back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Bezalel, despite not knowing God, mastered his craft. But we are not Bezalel. We are better than Bezalel because we know God and we are his children. And he's asking us to gain mastery. Bezalel didn't really know God. And despite that, he was filled with the spirit of wisdom, intelligence, so much so that he mastered his craft. You and I know our God. We also have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We also have the promise that all things are ours. We have the promise that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So we have the ultimate assurance that we can gain mastery in all that we do. If you do not believe me, let's look at the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Essentially, we are renewed. We are transformed. And we are recreated in the image of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before we became a new creation, we had to gain mastery in our own strength and in our fallen nature. We used to think that it is by our own strength and by our own effort that we can become who God has called us to be. But thank God for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We no longer have to do anything in our own strength. Jesus completed our redemption. He completed our recreation. And he completed our rejuvenation on the cross. So through him, you and I now have the ability and strength to do all things. Let me give you an example. See, when I was growing up, I was really bad at mathematics. I didn't like it, and I struggled with it. I'm sure there's a lot of people who resonate with that. And as a result, I specialized in humanities. Look at me. I let a disadvantage push me into something that I wanted to do. But that's how sometimes we think. And I studied English at university. Ironically, as God will have it, I landed in banking after I finished my grad school. The one place where some proficiency in mathematics was expected from everyone. So despite my dislike and my disdain for mathematics, I had to gain mastery over it. Because if I didn't, it would show. So what did I do? I found a way to make something I didn't like a strength. The old me had passed away. And the new me rejects the notion that I am not good at mathematics. And in that knowledge, I press forward. There are many times now when I'm reviewing data or reports with complex numbers or calculation in a meeting. And I will ask a question, you know, in my mind. I'll raise my hand. I'll say, hey, let me just ask you this question. Thinking, Chai, Matt, don't come again. I'm not understanding what this data is saying. You know? But as soon as I ask the question, I will hear the person presenting saying, oh, I'm sorry, Olu. We made a mistake. Let me change it and send this information back to you. Suddenly, something that I used to struggle with has now become something that people attribute to me as a strength. Do I still like math? No. But I have forgotten the fact that I don't like it. And I found a way to gain mastery in a way that is usable and is now a strength for me. The feedback now is you better ensure that you double check your numbers or you double check your information before you send it in front of Olu. He tends to catch mistakes. He is so thorough when reviewing that he will spot your error. How did I do this? I put in the work. I'll prepare heavily before each meeting. And if I can, I will ask for the document before the meeting so I can review it at my own pace. They don't know that. That is me. The reason why I'm taking that long is so that I can come into the meeting and be confident. They're not realizing that it's because from a place of, you understand? But me, the feedback is now, hey, if you put something wrong in front of him, you will catch it. I had formed my way of reviewing data that worked for me. What is that? Gaining mastery. Many times my mother will ask me, how are you coping in this, your banking career? I know that you don't like math and number is at the center of what you do. Each time she asks, I will smile and say, it is the Holy Spirit, it is God. What am I saying? Even if you are operating in a space that you feel disadvantaged naturally, remember that you are not of this world and you are not disadvantaged in any way. Don't let that disadvantage be the excuse why you won't execute your vision, because you are a new creation that has been rejuvenated and reinvented. And after their rejuvenation, after their reinvention, what followed? You are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning you now operate in a different atmosphere, a different environment than before, a place where things that naturally don't work now have someone else they respond to. Aya, what was impossible because it responded to physical rules is now translated to another realm where physical rules have been suspended. A place where you and I have been glorified. A place where all things enter to you and I, and no knowledge is kept from us. Why? Because we are children of God. We have been translated from the environment that is dead to an environment that is pulsating with life, where you and I are the ones that control. We are the ones that say what we know and what we don't want to know. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The gift of the Holy Spirit is what differentiates you from the world. When an unbeliever is at a disadvantage, it's a big deal. They have to rely on their own strength and their own ability, but not you and I. You and I rely on the Holy Spirit, and it's the source of our strength. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It is what separates us from Bezalel, from the world. Bezalel was great. We give him that. He had gifts. We give him that. But he didn't have the same one-on-one relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings you into that atmosphere where all things are subject to you. Also, the Holy Spirit who sealed us and empowered us is also at work in us to quicken us. This is what I mean when I say we cannot be disadvantaged, right? If you look at Romans 8:11, it says, "And if the Spirit of him, Ashandedosia, who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, because of his Spirit who lives in you." So if you have an area of focus, a vision that you are trying to execute, or an area that you are meant to display expertise in that keeps stumping you or flooring you, remember this verse. It says that the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is inside you, and he will quicken your mortal body. He will quicken your intellect. He will sharpen your wit. He will teach you in all things and bring you into all truth. So even if in the past you have not been able to show mastery or superior knowledge in an area, now that you know this key, you definitely can. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to give you and I unique insight that will separate us from the world and distinguish us. As an example, let's look at the apostles after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was recorded in Acts chapter 4 when Peter was addressing the council that the members of the council were amazed at his boldness. Because they recognized that he had no special training, nor was he educated. Peter did not let this hold him back or use it as an excuse. Why? He had the Holy Spirit in him. You also have the Holy Spirit inside you, and it will quicken your mortal body, and you will have an unusual capacity to do all that the Lord has laid down before you to accomplish. Remember, this is the same Spirit that was hovering over the face of the deep before God began creation. I just wanted to say this to you so you can understand who the Holy Spirit and how powerful he is. See, he was the one hovering. He is the creative life force of our God. So after he hovered, God spoke, and everything God created happened. So if that same creative life force, that same power is in you, there is nothing you want to gain mastery over that you will not be able to. Why is it important for us as believers to gain mastery? Two reasons. We are an extension of Christ here on earth. And through us, the world comes to see and know the Father. Christ did it. It is our turn to do it. In the book of John, chapter 14, Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father. And Jesus replied to him, saying, "If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father." This also has to be our testimony. This has to be our story. When people see us, and watch how we operate in whatever we're doing. They should experience the Father as a result. I have heard many people express shock when they hear that certain successful people are believers. We hear the phrase, oh, wow, yeah, they're a Christian. Ah, that's nice. So, but that always shocks me. We should aim to change that narrative so it becomes the norm. People don't immediately associate the reason for success to Christ, but we should change it. People should start to attributing success to only one factor, Christ, and that is our job. In us, they should see Christ always. Secondly, by gaining mastery, we take our natural place in the world. Our natural place in the world is the place of dominion, a place of rulership. I believe Pastor Ayo mentioned this 2 days ago when he said that as believers, we should be in consequential positions in politics, in business, and in government. To be consequential or influential in any of these areas, it needs us to be at the top of our game. They just can't put anybody there. We need to be at the very best. And when we take our natural place in the world, we can begin to influence decisions in the favor of the will of the Father. Yesterday, we learned that we need to ensure that we have the right perspective. The right perspective in a person who is also a master in their craft is a winning combination. That is how we take our natural place in the world. Let me take you back to the beginning to remind you how God sees you and why for certain He has given you the ability to gain mastery in all that you do. If you look at the book of Genesis 1, 26 to 28, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion, that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and then God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said we should have dominion and rule over everything. But how can you rule over something that you haven't mastered? How can you have dominion over something that you don't have under your feet? It is understandable, though, that while mastering something, that there is some learning you need to do, some ascending, some changing, and some becoming that you will need to do. We need to become. We need to come into the fullness of who we are in that thing. When I think about when I came into this reality, the reality of who we all are in Christ, it took me a minute to start to understand who I truly was. I heard a lot about who I am and what I can do, but I didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, I would make fun and argue back. Ah, you don't want to argue with me because I hadn't mastered this new reality. But when I started to come into knowledge and I started to test the things that I'd learned and see results come from it, I gained confidence. Knowing that my new reality in Christ is tangible and something that needed to be mastered. But it didn't come in one day. I recall when I first heard GSW say that you should pray in tongues for 1 hour. I was like, ah, abba, kilo dina. 1 hour, skin. 1 hour of tongues. Ah. 1 hour. I couldn't do 5 minutes. It cannot happen. But now I am comfortable staying in the place of prayer for at least 1 hour. What is that? It is gaining mastery. The same can be said of healing the sick or the supernatural. If anyone had told me that any of these things would be done by and through me, I would have laughed that person off. What has changed? I have gained mastery. Even the children of Israel didn't take over the promised land all at once. God knew that if they did it too quickly, they would be overwhelmed by it all before they were truly ready. If we go back to Genesis 1, 26 to 28 that we read, God said we should fill the earth. God said we should take over, right? See what I'm saying? Fill the earth first. Take over. Encroach space wherever we take ourselves. Subdue it and make it your own. You can see the different steps. Not only, he wants you to plant yourself firmly where he has placed you. Why do I think so? Psalm 1 verse 3 says that we are like a tree planted by rivers of water. And because we are planted, you are rooted, you will bring forth fruit in season. And the leaves on your tree will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. You have been promised that whatever you do will prosper. So that means you already have the seed, the foundation, the cornerstone of your success inside you. It's already planted. It is a gift. It is something God seeded into you. How can your father be the wealthiest, the all-knowing, the all-abundant, the king of all things? And he will create a child that doesn't have success inside them. Success is inside you, but you have to work it out. So if being success requires gaining mastery, it also means that if you have all the markings of success inside you, it means mastering something. Even if it's something that was difficult for you to do before, you now have the supernatural ability and the capacity to do so. So even when success doesn't seem to be on the horizon and you have been working towards it, but it seems that it is getting farther and farther away, don't let frustration set in, but be rest assured in the words of your father that says that you are a tree that is fruitful, a tree that multiplies, and a tree that in every season is bountiful in harvest. Remember that your father also said whatever. And again, and I say again, whatever you do will prosper. You're a fruitful tree. You're a prosperous tree. You're a bountiful tree. So if you set your mind to attain mastery, to attain superior knowledge or mastery in any craft, you will succeed at it too. Let me pause here for a second. Because there are some people who are saying he's talking about vision, he's having, but I haven't heard anything. There's no prophecy over my life about what I need to do. Let me pause there and address that. I want you to know something, even if you don't have a direct prophecy concerning what you're going to do. Know that you're a child of prophecy because you're a child of God. If you haven't heard directly, you're a child of God. He has grafted you back into him. Jesus has reconciled you back into him. So you're a child of prophecy. How do I know that you're a child of prophecy? I know because God has given us the Bible, which is replete with his word, that is speaking to all and every situation that you might be facing. And we know that none of his word will fall to the ground without accomplishing that which it has been commissioned to do. Also, the Bible says that God honors his word more than his name. That is how I know. And our God, who honors his word more than his name, promised you that whatever he has called you to do, you will prosper. That is your prophecy. He says that whatever you lay your hands upon shall prosper. That is your prophecy. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. It is evident from this passage that is on this side of life, on this side of the divide, that working and gaining mastery matters. Because after we are translated and we are gone home, there is no more work or mastery needed. All we will be doing in heaven is worshiping and praising God. This is for those who are saying, I'm here to just worship and praise God and my reward is in heaven. I don't understand all this one that is vision and dream. Me, I'm just here to come and worship and praise God. Know that on earth, all of us have an assignment. All of us have a purpose. All of us has a vision. Even if you haven't heard a prophecy, I've told you, you're a child of prophecy. All of us have a vision and dream that needs executing. And the way we execute it matters to God. So on earth, being a master matters to God. Being excellent matters to God. And he has made provisions for us to be successful. How do I know? I know because 2 Peter 1:3 tells me that his design power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. It is as if Peter wanted to remind us, you and I, that we are hybrid creatures who have both spiritual and temporal aspects. And he has made the point that in both aspects of our lives, both the spiritual and the physical and the temporal, all we need to succeed has been deposited in us. Do you know why God would deposit all that you need for life and godliness? He will not do it for anybody. It is because you are his, because you have been chosen by him. Are you chosen by him? Of course you are. Because 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has chosen to call you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He wants you to be a showboat of his glory. He wants you to be a signboard of his goodness. He wants you to be an ambassador of his mercy. He wants you to be a mouthpiece of his redemption, an example of his saving grace. This is why he has given everything to you, so that through you, the world can come to know him. Remember what we said earlier. Through you and your work, the world can come to know the Father. Of all the children of Israel that migrated from Egypt to Canaan, only those whose lives and contributions were important to their story as a people was recorded. And there were many people, millions of people. So if you weren't a priest, if you weren't a judge, if you weren't a king or a prophet, or if your life and story didn't impact any of the previously mentioned group of people, your story wasn't mentioned or included into the Torah. We all cuckoo read Chronicles. Who did they record? Only kings and people who are consequential. But think about it. Despite all that, God chose to announce Bezalel. Why? I would matter. Hey, I would matter. I would matter in the things of this world, and I would matter in the kings of the kingdom. Why did God choose to announce Bezalel? Because he mattered. And like God said, he was a master of his craft. He gained mastery, and he was in the service of the King of Kings to the point that his name was recorded in the book of consequential men. You will matter. Say to yourself that you will matter. You will matter. I couldn't help but think about the parable of the talents. Pastor, I also talked about talents yesterday. I always wondered why the master chose to give one of the servants 5 talents and another 1 talent. As I pondered, I came to the realization that the master already knew whom he could trust and whom he didn't trust. So therefore, if the servant he trusted with 5 talents couldn't return to his master 5 additional talents in profit, he could only return 3 or return 1, I can assure you that the master wouldn't have minded. He won't be angry. You see, when the master was at home and not traveling, he got to know his servants while supervising them. I'm sure he had observed what the servants did, and he knew them very well. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. This is why he apportioned the talents the way he did. Why did he choose to give 1 5? Why did he choose to give 1 2? Why did he choose to give that 1 1? What am I saying? The actions of the servants when their master was away was patterned behavior. And how they performed when he was away was the expected performance. They didn't do anything he wasn't expecting. The servant with 5 and 2 talents had gained mastery in their craft. And this was not the first time they multiplied their talent. They had been doing this in front of their master. So when he traveled, they did as expected. Similarly, our friend, the servant with the 1 talent, had not gained mastery. And he was already a practicing lazy man and had mastered the ability of being lazy very well. So on the day of his announcement, on the day of his glory, he also acted as expected, and had nothing to show for the talent that was given to him. And you can see that his punishment was swift, because that was not the first time he had been warned or disciplined. But thank God for who we are in Christ. Ari, Tatalia, Arapande. We are children of obedience. We are children of light. When our Father speaks, we hear. And when he directs us, we listen. And on the day of our announcement, Andy, Ari, and Dadote, the day of our glory, we will shine brightly and vibrantly. That is why Jesus says that we are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Our light will shine so bright that the world will be forced to ask who we are and what our secret is. I like how Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3 puts it. He says that nations will come to our light and kings to the brightness of our rising. Your light and your rising are not in doubt. And you have all that is required to shine and attract kings and nations to witness your inevitable rise. So if you are ever in doubt or worried that you will not succeed or be able to gain mastery in that which has been placed in your hands, remember that your rising and your success are not in doubt. As a matter of fact, God guarantees it. If you are still unsure about who you are and what you carry, maybe you will believe how King Belshazzar of Babylon described Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. He said, "I have heard of you. The Spirit of God is in you, and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Aye, aye, aye. Hey. This is how a king who didn't know God. This is a king who didn't know God. Though. This is how he chose to describe a child of God. Someone who does not know God. Daniel had showed so much grace and so much fire that he said, "The Spirit of God is in you. A God you don't know, you confirm it." Finally, if you need another reminder that you pack a punch, if you need reminder that you are an embodiment of the glory of God, look no further than Psalm 82. It says you are gods and you are children of the Most High. Is it possible to be a God and not be a master or have dominion over what has been placed in your hands? Never. Let God be true and men be liars. Whose report would you believe? The report of the one who made you and called you by name, or the report of the world that is just mere noise? Who do you believe? Of course you believe the word of God. Because you are his child, you hear when he speaks. That is the report that you believe. As I round up, I want you to start to pray now. Is there an area of your life that still needs mastering? What is your vision? What dream are you working on? Does it require you to devote yourself to learning something new? Does it require you to master a new field, or does it require you to gain mastery in building new connections? You know yourself, and you know areas that you are still exhibiting weakness. You know that if you are tested right now in that area, you might not do well. So talk to God to fill you with divine wisdom and the capacity to gain mastery in such an area. Arande, erukonda, arapandaro, sokanda, rienderatete. This is a much needed prevailing strategy as we execute on our visions and dreams in this coming year. So start talking to God. I hope you are praying. Say, "God, I need you to reveal to me areas of my life that I need to gain mastery. Areas that I'm still scoring below the mark. Help me with the capacity, the strength, and the direction to become the very best. I want to be the authority figure in my field. Ari, ande, arapandaro, tetelia. I want to gain mastery in giving prophecy. I want to gain mastery in teaching your word. I want to gain mastery in healing the sick and raising the dead. Adi, andarote." It was recorded that Paul went to Arabia for 3 years and devoted himself to studying the scriptures. When he came back, he gained mastery. Ah, yeah. And you and I are beneficiary of his mastery. Through him, we have deep understanding of what it takes and what it means to be true follower of Christ. 3 years. So talk to God. Jesus is another example of someone who gained mastery. He's the perfect example. He's the ultimate master. He mastered this realm and accomplished that which he was sent to do. And as a result, he was glorified. It wasn't easy. Ah, yeah. Arande. He was opposed left, right, center. And ultimately, they opposed him to the point that they killed him. But that didn't stop him from accomplishing his task. Through him, you and I have salvation. Because he gained mastery, he reconciled the entire world back to God. And through his completed work, we have eternal life. That is what he did when he gained mastery. Aranda, arapanda, erekoso, panda rotete. Thank you for opening our minds to understand what it means to gain mastery of our space. Ah, thank you, Lord. Arande ro shakatanda rienderotete. Thank you because we know areas in our lives that need your touch. Thank you because capacity has been released to work on and gain mastery. Arapande, erepende rosa, katanda renderatete. We know we have all that we need for life and godliness. We know that you are equipping us for a time as this. Aranda doso, tanda rendedese. Thank you because we are children. We are your children. Thank you because we are your children, so we prosper. Thank you because we are your children, so we have dominion. Thank you because we are your children. We rule over this world. Thank you because we are your children. So nothing is held from us. Andarate. Thank you because we are your children. So all things are ours. Thank you, because we are your children. So nations and kings obey us. Thank you, because we are your children. So we reign over elements. Thank you, because we are your children. So we gain mastery in all that we do. And so shall it be according to the words that we have spoken. Amen. If you have been blessed by this class, unmute and shout glory.
Glory, glory, glory.
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.